We've turned a corner in the book of Romans. No longer is he going to be emphasizing justification by faith only, not by the law. Look, if you haven't got this by now, you ain't going to. Paul is over and over in different various ways that we're not saved by the law. We're not saved by any good works that we do, but that we are saved by faith in him alone. The corner we turn is that now he's going to be talking about why it's so great to be saved by faith alone. The benefits, if you will, of salvation by grace through faith. Look, Paul's writings here are very technical. There's a lot of terms in there that mean a lot of, mean specific things. And it meant much more to them at the time of this writing than it probably does to us. Justification. What does that mean? Those type of words, a lot of them were legal terms. And they knew exactly what that meant. And so we find in Romans, the 5th chapter, and we'll be looking at the first 5 verses of this morning, we're going to see the benefits of believing in Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? The things that can happen when you believe in Jesus. And it's just as sad to think of the things that cannot happen when you don't believe in Jesus. So therefore, let's start in verse 1. Good place to start. Therefore, while having been declared righteous by faith, we are having peace towards God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith. And to this point in the book of Romans, Paul has convinced us that the only way of salvation is to be justified by grace through faith. I think he's made that point a couple time or two. Now, he's going to give us the practical benefits of this. Justified by faith. And that speaks of a legal decree. We started this thing out in Romans 1:18 all the way up to 3:20. And that found us guilty. Remember those sermons? Every Sunday it seemed like we were coming away going, I'm guilty of something. Paul declared us guilty of sin. And no matter how righteous you thought you were, no matter how much you went to church, no matter how good you are to other people, you were still going to be found guilty before God's court of law. God's glory. We were guilty before His glory. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even if you technically could get most things right, you're still going to fall away short of His glory. And our conscience. We know when we sin, and we know how we should be. So we fall short of that. So Paul then explained how because of what Jesus did, the righteousness of God is given to all who believe. All right? Since we can't have righteousness of our own that's worthy of God, then God's going to give us some of His. And for those who believe, the guilty sentence is transformed into a sentence of justified. And justified by faith. Look, if you go out and somebody comes and attacks you, and you kill them in that struggle, it is justifiable homicide. A lot of times, that's one of those legal terms. It didn't mean you didn't kill them. It just means that it's justified. It's okay. You're clear. You're not guilty. And so when he says, you're justified by faith. It is by your faith that you can stand before God and not be guilty. It doesn't mean you never sin. It doesn't even pretend that. But it just means that you're not guilty before God. You've been justified. So, having been justified, declared righteous by faith, what does it say? We are having peace toward God. This is the first benefit. The first benefit. Because the price is paid in full by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, God's justice towards us is eternally satisfied. What is the price and the penalty of sin? Death. We're all sinners. We've already declared that, been declared that. So that price is sin, is death. The price, the cost of sin is death. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary paid that sin debt for us. Therefore, we do not owe anything. It's eternally satisfied. But this is not the peace of God spoken up in other places. Such as Philippians 4:7. This is peace with God. Did you realize that before you were saved, you were at war with God? And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're at war with Him. You have no peace. You see, the battle between God and ourself, when we are justified by faith, is finished. And guess who won? He did. Not us. He won us. And some never knew, really, why they were out of peace with God. There's a whole lot of folks today that are out of peace with God, and they don't even know it. They don't even realize the peace that passeth all understanding. But you know, they are like drivers ignoring the red lights of a police car in their rearview mirror. They're in trouble even if they don't know it. Well, officer, I just didn't see it. It doesn't matter. Soon it'll catch up with them. One day they will know. One day they will realize the war they had between God and themselves. This peace can only come through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His work is our entire grounds for peace. In fact, Jesus is our peace in Ephesians 2:14. Tells us that. He is our peace. Remember that the Bible doesn't say that we have peace with the devil. He wants us. Does he ever say that he wants us to have peace with the devil? Well, I mean, y'all fighting all the time. You need to compromise. You need to make amends. You need to... That sounds silly, doesn't it? But every day we're told that we need to make peace with something of the world. We're not supposed to have peace with the world. We're not supposed to have peace with the flesh or peace. And by all means, we're never to have peace with sin. And yet, that's what the world, that's what Satan tells us, is that we should have peace. It'd be all right. You can compromise a bit. Some Christians are tempted to believe the battle against God was almost a better place to be, and that it was a dang, but it, you know, in other words, they're saying, well, I'd rather be fighting with God who loves us than fighting with the world and Satan. That's a dangerous place to be, and it's also a terrible, terrible lie. Being with God is always the better place to be. Being at peace with God is always the better state of mind to be in. You are no longer at war with God when you come to know Him as your personal Savior through faith by His grace. You'll be no more wars. I remember the wars that I had with God. I don't want to ever go through them again. And I won't have to. There'll be other things that I have to deal with God, but not that particular peace. I have a peace that passeth all understanding. I have a peace that reminds me every day that this life is just a, we're passing through. That one day, that glorious day when I take my last breath, I will be with Him because of that faith that I put in Him. Accepting His everlasting salvation. I no longer am at battle with God about that. I'm at peace. We've been satisfied. He won. Do y'all remember that battle? When He was telling you, you need to be saved, and you said, no, I can't do that. No, I can't be saved. Like, no. I come to church, I'll do some good things, but I'm never going to give my whole heart and life to You. And I've seen that battles over the years over and over and over and over. You may not realize it, but I can see the battle, the fight between God and man in your faces sometimes. Especially when someone's under conviction. I went for a whole year when I was 13 years old under conviction of the Holy Spirit. I was sick of it. I was sick of it. And if I could have, I'd have stayed at home every Sunday because I didn't want to go through that. It was a war with God. I had no peace with God. And then one day I gave up and I said, God, it's Yours. And God said, I won. You're mine. And I had peace. That battle was already gone. In verse 2, we find another benefit. Another benefit of believing in Christ. And it says in verse 2, it says, through whom also we are having and continue to have access by the faith into this grace in which we have stood and continue to stand, and we are boasting on hope of the glory of God. There are several words in there that just, I get excited when I hear. Into the grace which we have stood, and of course, and continue to stand, that old perfect. See, I can stand one time and not stand the next. But what that tells me is that in this grace, we have stood and we continue to stand. It's not just that His grace is not just a momentary thing in our lives, but it's a free-flowing extension throughout the rest, all of our lives. Remember, we have a standing in grace, in God's unmerited favor. And this grace is given through Jesus and gained by faith. Now, grace is not only the way salvation comes to us, but it's the description of our present standing before God. What that means is, well, how's your relationship? Oh, pretty good. You may say, oh, that's a terrible relationship with you. But with God, our relationship, no matter what we do to God, it's always going to be, we're going to be standing, our relationship's going to be standing in grace. And for that, we all should be thankful for. Because sometimes we get in a relationship and we might love that person, and the next thing we hate that person. What's your relationship like? Well, we liked each other at one point, but now we can't stand each other. And that's the status of your relationship. But here with God, what if we didn't have grace, how would God describe His relationship to us? I don't think we want to know. But our standing, we are standing in His grace today. It's not only the beginning principle of Christian life, it's also the continuing principle of Christian life. We stand. It's a perfect tense, and this is, Morris said this, used in the sense of the present and with the thought of a continuing attitude. In other words, His grace continues in our lives. It's standing. Many Christians begin in grace, then they think they must go on to perfection and maturity by dealing with God on the principle of law, on the ideas of earning and deserving. In other words, what they say is, well, I'm saved by grace, but the rest of this I've got to grow in maturity and completion with God and grow closer to Him by doing good things. That's how most Christians look at it. Saved by grace through faith, but if I'm going to ever have a good relationship with Him, then I've got to do something. Well, standing in grace means I don't have to prove that I'm worthy of God's love. Standing in grace means that I am God's friend. Standing in grace means the door of access is permanently open to Him. Standing in grace means I am free from the score sheet. That account was settled by in Jesus. And standing in grace means I spend more time praising God and less time hating myself. That's standing in grace. Bruce said, the former rebels are not merely forgiven by having their due punishment remitted. They are brought into a place of high favor with God, this grace in which we stand. It would have been good enough for us if God had said, your sins are forgiven, you'll get to be with me in heaven. That would have been good enough. But He gives us peace. And He gives us standing in grace. He gives us access to Him. He didn't have to do that. I saved them, but man, you ought to see them now. I don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. He didn't say that. He says, I put them in standing in grace so that every time I deal with them, they're in my grace and not their own. For whom also we have access by faith. Our access into this standing of grace is only by faith and through Jesus. We cannot work ourselves into this standing. There is nothing that's going to draw you closer to God that you do. Now, this access isn't just into a standing of the grace, but into the very courts of heaven. This is a blessing beyond the peace with God. You see, one may be reconciled to his prince and yet never be brought into his presence. We're reconciled to God, and we are told that we can be brought into his presence. You think about that. This is how good God is to us. This is how much He loves us. He could have just saved us. He could have just left us to our own devices after saving us. But no, He gives us peace. He gives us standing in His grace. And He gives us access to Him. He gives us access to Him. Come on in. The door's open. Come talk to me anytime you want. Who does that? Jesus does. You see, Leon Morris said this on the idea of access. He said, the idea is that of introduction to the presence chamber of a monarch. The rendering access is, or the idea of access is inadequate, as it leaves out of the fact that we do not come in our own strength, but we need an introducer, which is Christ. In other words, we can't access God on our own. We have to have Jesus Christ to introduce us to Him and to bring us to Him. So the perfect verb tense, have access, also indicates that this access is we are having access and continue to have. It's a permanent thing. You say, Brother Randy, I've been saved, but I haven't prayed in years and years and years. Guess what? You still have access to God. You just chose not to. It's still there for you. Because our standing is based on grace, we can really stand and we can really have peace because we know that our access is a permanent possession. It cannot be taken away at a later time. Wow. And so what are we to do here? Well, the last part of this verse, I could have preached a sermon on just this verse, by the way, because there's so much there. It says, we are boasting on the hope of the glory of God. This is the logical conclusion to such a peace and such a standing of grace. Can you imagine not doing anything else but to boasting and glorying in God? Look what He's given us. Not just the living forever in heaven with Him. That's perfectly good enough. But He has given us some things, some benefits that helps us in this life today and beyond. So much more than we ever, ever, ever have deserved. When we relate to God on the principle of works, if we are trying to gain all this by works, any rejoicing is presumptuous, and any imagined glory would go to us, not to God. We did nothing. He gave it all. And so the boasting and the glorying goes to God and not us. And again, all this makes sense. Only this makes sense, having been justified by faith. And if we're not justified by grace through faith, then we have no peace with God and we have no present standing. You see what Paul's trying to do? He's trying to weave in some more theology, trying to explain the works can't cut this. The works can't give you what only the grace of God through faith can. In verses 3 and 4, there's something else that we get. And not only that, but we are also boasting in afflictions after having known and continuing to know that afflictions are producing patience. And affliction, character, and the character, hope. Now this, you know what I'm fixing to say. You better not pray for patience. Better not pray for patience because you're going to get some affliction. And you know what? That's correct. Paul anticipates ahead of time the accusation that he is too pie in the sky. That the glory for the Christian principles to the sweet by and by. In other words, everything's going to be great when you turn to become a Christian. When you accept the Lord as your Savior, you're going to have all these great things and you'll never have any more problems. Believe it or not, there are some preachers out there that preach that. Some teachers that teach that. If you'll just give everything to the Lord, you'll never have any more problems. Well, I thought I gave everything to the Lord, but I continue to have problems. How about y'all? So, Paul replies, he says, I know we have many tribulations now, but we glory in those also. I think I've lost Paul here. I've been right with Paul the entire time, and I've been thinking, Paul, you're right, you're right, you're right. I can handle this. I can do this. I believe this. Then when he starts talking about glorying in our problems, I have a hard time with that, don't y'all? I want to say, woe is me, Lord. What are you doing to me? How come this happened? And Paul's just basically saying, this is part of life, and God's going to use this to help you grow. He isn't spinning spiritual platitudes. First, he uses strong words. Tribulations is a strong word here. It doesn't refer to minor inconveniences, but to real hardships. And there are some people who don't know really what real hardships are. They have not experienced some in their life, especially younger folks. It's, we hurt our finger or we do something and we think that's hardships. But no, we're talking real stuff, real problems, real tribulations. Second, Paul lived a life that was full of tribulation. And Paul knew the truth better than most anyone. We can glory in tribulation because they are the occasion to produce perseverance, endurance. Look, I could go out right now and I could start running a sprint for about 10 seconds. I timed it the other day. I was running around with the grandkids and I did pretty good for about 10 seconds. I sucked it up and didn't show anybody, but I was just really huffing and puffing out there. But just think of what would have happened if I'd have done that 20 years ago. And if I'd endured that on a daily basis, guess what? My endurance would have gotten a lot better, even though I'm old. Right? Caught Perry's attention on that. No, you know what I mean? And if you're working out with weights, it's the same principle. It causes endurance. The tribulations in your life will cause you to endure them. And you know what? After a while, you endure so many of them, you'll say, God, you got this. We've been here before. You got it. Your faith will increase. Your whole perspective will increase. Instead of saying, oh me, oh my, Lord, can you come back today? And if not, give me the strength to endure this. You see, a runner must be stressed to gain endurance. Sailors must go to sea. Soldiers must go to battle. For Christians, tribulation is a part of our Christian life. I am so sorry if you are under the illusion to become a Christian would get rid of all your problems, that you'll never have any conflicts, that God's going to mysteriously and magically take away all conflicts. Sorry, we do not live in ivory towers. God knows that we must be strengthened. And so there are persecutions and tribulations are allowed so that we can grow and that we can make it through them. We should not ever desire, we should not ever hope for a tribulation-free Christian life. Especially because God uses tribulations in our life wonderfully. He uses them as an example to others. And God knows how much tribulation we can take. He carefully measures the tribulation that we face. So we find perseverance, character, and character hope. And this is a kind of a golden chain of Christian growth and maturity. You're not going to just grow spiritually by reading your Bible. That you sit in your ivory tower and you study and pray, you study and pray, you'll never truly grow until you put yourself out in a place of tribulation. Therefore, you'll show others as well as it'll strengthen your resolve. One virtue builds upon another as we grow in the pattern of Jesus. Most every Christian wants to develop character. Wouldn't y'all like to have more character? I mean, some of y'all are characters. But I mean, you know, character. How would you like to have more hope? Okay, this is the way you do it. And it begins with tribulation. Perseverance. Character. And hope. And they all spring out of it, perseverance, which comes through tribulation. And we may wish to have better character and more hope without the tribulation, but that really isn't God's pattern, His design, and His plan. I'd rather have God just sprinkle some perseverance on me, you know, some fairy dust, just sprinkle, and then all of it, I'd have it. I don't know why He doesn't do that. He could. I would like for it to be that way. I wish I could go to sleep at night and in the morning I'd be a better Christian. Then in the morning I'd be closer to God, just magically and mystically. But that isn't God's plan for me, and it's not God's plan for you. You're going to have to go through some troubles. you're going to have to go through some trials. And it's going to harden you. It's going to make you stronger in your faith, and it's going to cause more. It's going to cause more to gain more character, and it's going to give you more hope. You say, how does that work? Well, God made us. He knows how we work. Therefore, we say soberly and reverently, we can say about tribulation, Lord, bring it on. Hold on a second. Can you say that? It's tough, isn't it? I know you can say, Lord, I know you love me. And I know that you carefully measure out every trial and you have a loving purpose to accomplish in every one of my tribulations. Lord, I won't seek trials and search out tribulations, but I won't despise them or lose hope when they come. I trust your love in everything you allow. It comes back to trust and faith, doesn't it? Knowing that God's in control and giving Him that. Lord, I don't know what you're doing, and you won't know what He's doing, but Lord, all right. I know it's for my best. I know you're making something out of me by putting me through this. I look back in my life. And Zach, a little word of advice. You keep this in mind. As you go through life and you endure the trials and the tribulations, you can either get mad and bitter and upset, and therefore causing you to regress from, you know, trusting in God. Or you can take those things and know that God is building something within you, and He's allowing this to happen to you so that you can be a man or woman of character, that you can have a hope and a faith in God to know that on the other side of this, you're going to be better for this. And you'll run into a lot of that. Just let it build. Don't be bitter, because you will run into a lot. This last verse, in verse 5. Of course, you can't talk about the benefits of believing without bringing up God's love. And hope is not bringing shame, because the love of God had been poured out and continues to be poured out in our hearts because of the Holy Spirit of the One who was given to us. Shame here is the same as disappointment. And hope is not bringing disappointment because of the love of God. The hope that tribulation builds in us is not a hope that will be disappointed. In other words, you can count on it. We are assured of this because God has proved His intention to complete His work in us. And that proof being the love of God poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit which was given us. Every Christian should have some experience with this, of God pouring His love out into our hearts. To have a deep inner awareness of God's love for us. When's the last time that you just, something happened or you're in prayer and you just realized the deepness and the love, the deepness of the love of God for you and for me. God, you must love me. And you felt His pouring of love into your heart and your life. The Apostle Paul's logical arguments in Romans are devastating. But the book of Romans does not lack emotion or passionate experiences with God. Paul wants us to think the right thoughts about God. But he also wants us to have the right experience with God. The love of God poured into our hearts. I want you to notice something here. God's love isn't poured out in a trickle. It's not drip, drip, drip. It's poured out. He wants to love us in that way. God wants us to know the outpouring of His love in our lives. I'm afraid not all of us experience that very often. because we don't allow it. The Holy Spirit who was given to us, this is how God's love is communicated to us. Through the Holy Spirit. You say, well, Randy, I don't ever feel God's love. Well, maybe there's a couple of things. Either you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart and your life, or maybe you are a saved child of God and you are pushing away the Spirit of God in your life, because it's through the Holy Spirit that God's love is given and communicated. A lack of awareness of God's love can often be credited to a failure to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit. I mean, it's one big circle, isn't it? If you want to love God more, you got to realize how much He's loved you. If you want to be draw close to Him, guess what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to walk through some storms. You're going to have to endure some tribulations. If you want to draw closer to Him, you're going to have to realize and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And let the gifts of the Spirit actually overflow into your heart and to your life. Everyone who is a Christian, who has asked Jesus Christ into their heart and their life, has the Holy Spirit already living within them. But not every Christian lives in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And not every Christian walks in the Spirit of God. You see, there are some wonderful things some benefits that happens when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you stop trying to please God by your works, but you just give Him your heart and your life and say, I by faith, I believe. And He comes in with His grace. He comes in and brings peace to your life, to your heart. And you'll find that you'll make it through the battles. He'll give you peace, comfort, hope in your heart and your life, no matter what's going on. Those are the benefits of believing. If you're here today, or if you're on the other side of that camera right now, and you're listening, and you feel within your heart right now God speaking to your heart, that's the convicting spirit, a convicting spirit that God has placed upon your heart, telling you that you need to do that. Your invitation to come to Him. And if you haven't ever done that, if you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, into your life, you're not standing in His grace, you're still fighting with Him, then today is the day that you can just give up and say, gee, God, You win. I'm Yours. I want peace between You and me. You can do that today. Will you? I hope and pray you will. Saved children of God, let us acknowledge the blessings, the wonderful things that God gives us when we've done this. Not neglect them, not forget them, but every day apply them to our hearts and our lives, that we will be able to live our lives in a way of hope, a way of perseverance through the tribulation, a way of understanding that we're standing in His grace, not our own, and therefore it's okay. And that we're at peace with Him. So this morning is my prayer that if God is speaking to your heart, whether for salvation or whether just to remind you about how great He is, would you come? Would you ask Him into your heart and your life? Would you remember the wonderful things He's done for you, and now you just need to take advantage of it? So as we stand and we prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. I don't know your life. I just know that God is probably speaking to you in some way today. that we're not where we absolutely need to be, that we've forgotten the wonderful gifts, not only of everlasting life, but the gifts that He gives us today because He loves us. And then none of these things can be had by doing one iota of work ourselves. But it's all based upon Him. So as we sing this hymn, His hymn, would you come to Him today? Would you listen to what He's telling you in your heart? Would you be saved? Would you get on your knees, child of God, and ask Him to help you remember the great things that He's done for you? So as we sing.
5:20. 5:20.